Hi, everybody. Welcome to our podcast, Ask the Biblical Counselor. My name is Ab Abercrombie. I'm the director of the Biblical Counseling Institute, and we're a training and education ministry that seeks to train the body of Christ in the application of God's word to life issues. If you'd like to visit our website and learn more about our training and read some of our articles or look at some of our videos, you can do so at our website, www.bcinstitute.com. Hope you'll go there and take a look at some of our offerings. Each week we are supported by a great church, Faith Family Fellowship, a Southern Baptist congregation in Spanish Fort, Alabama, and we thank Pastor Joel Faircloth and his staff and elders for providing this venue for us to address God's teachings on matters of life and functioning in this world. This world is not our home. It can be very challenging. And the question today from a young man, he's a young man who's married, has a young family, is really something that is common in the Christian life. It comes up a lot, and I hear a lot about it in the counseling room. And this young man writes this question. He says, "Is anger sinful?" He goes on to say that my wife thinks that I am an angry man, but I don't see how anger is a problem as long as I don't hurt anybody else. I think my anger is justified, he says, and I have a right to express it. Even Jesus, he said, even Jesus got mad. And I should be allowed to express my feelings as they come up. Don't you agree? Well, that's an interesting question, because our world today is a very contentious place. And I think we see anger being expressed in ways that we haven't maybe seen quite before. We have a world right now that is kind of inundated with lawlessness. We see division between believers and unbelievers, and division in political parties and political mindsets, and we've had a lot of aggression in our country this past year. And so the issue of how a Christian deals with anger, I think, is critical, and multiple levels. It's critical personally, for my spiritual integrity, how I walk, how I remain connected with Christ. It's critical relationally, how I deal with my wife, my children, my family, my coworkers, my community. What is my expression to these people? And perhaps it's critical now as we look at the world in a broader sense, because Christians should look different from the rest of the world. When issues arise, and there are a lot of issues, a lot of questions in the world today, Christians should have a response that is unlike what we see from other people. And so this question of, is anger sin, is a good place to begin, because I think in general, emotions are not sinful. But you have to remember that all sin does involve emotion. And the content of the heart is eventually going to find expression through our mouth and through our conduct. I mean, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And whatever resonates in the heart and becomes protracted and remains a constant feature of who I am emotionally will affect how I express myself behaviorally. To think that I can harbor anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, things of this nature, and not have it eventually have a negative impact on my life is a little bit naive. We have to be very careful about that notion. Now, part of the problem is that our world now defines anger as normal, healthy, justified. The world tells us that we're entitled to our anger and we should be able to express it. And we're kind of encouraged to be aggressive, I think, in our expression of this emotion. Not necessarily are we encouraged to be violent or to hurt people physically, but we are encouraged to be very vocal and outspoken about this matter. And there is this opinion that your anger is something that you're entitled to have and that you should find any way necessary to resolve it, express it. Well, the trouble with that is that it kind of creates a climate whereby there's no introspection, there's no consideration of my heart, there's no examination that perhaps my anger is sinful, that it's not necessarily justified. So we have to be careful about what the world teaches us about anger, because psychologically and humanistically, anger and any other emotion is usually validated completely and encouraged to find expression. So let's take the first question, is anger sinful? Most people, when they say that anger is not sinful, they refer to Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, where Paul writes that we are to be angry and yet do not sin. So they begin with the first part of this passage, and they say, well, then I can be angry as long as I don't sin. Well, how are you going to discern that you're not sinning by your anger? Because the sin is not just what you say or what you show, but it can also just be in the defilement of the heart. But Paul says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place or opportunity to the devil. So Christians tell me all the time, well, I can be angry as long as I don't hurt anybody, as long as I don't sin or express it in a negative way. And they fail to read the second part of the passage. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If I'm angry on Tuesday, it may make sense that I was wronged. I had an angry reaction, and I dealt with it quickly and resolved it quickly, and it was done. But when I let that anger exceed beyond the night, into a second night, into a fifth night, and so forth, I am building up for myself a heart of anger that will become more deeply embedded and problematic in my life. It's going to be an impediment that causes a division between myself and Christ. That's where we give opportunity to the devil. Because if I'm undermined by a defiled heart, then Satan can tempt and draw and provide opportunity for me to act out this anger in some way that becomes truly negative. So I have to be careful. I asked a person one time who was in counseling, I said, how many nights has the sun gone down on your wrath? And he said, hundreds and hundreds of nights. Now, all he was really saying is he'd been angry for so long, he really didn't remember how it began or how to be done with it. But when anger goes forward like that, you can know for sure that it's going to have a negative effect on you. We know even through physicians that anger and tension of that sort has great consequences to us physically, to our heart, to our blood pressure, blood sugar. All these kinds of things are affected by these protracted negative emotions that become our undermining. So we have to be very careful and clear that what the Lord is telling us here is that the emotion of anger is perhaps understandable, but it must be dealt with quickly. It must not be brought to a level of sin. And remember that the sin is not only how I express it, but how I contain it and what effect it has upon me spiritually and my division with Christ, because these kinds of emotions create that undermining of my connectedness to the vine. Now, Paul wrote about this in Titus 1:15. He said, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled by heart condition, defiled by sin, those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Now, to the pure, all things are pure. None of us are pure, of course, but by the blood of Christ. But I think the what Paul is expressing here, because the context is that people have been influenced by false teachers, and they were believing the wrong things. Well, we need to understand that psychology and humanism is as much theological as it is anything else, because it's teaching us a wrong way to think about matters of the heart. Okay, so this false teaching comes in and it defiles and undermines biblical truth. It defiles our spiritual discernment, and it begins to give place and opportunity for conduct and behavior that is not in keeping with scriptural integrity. Now, if we are pure, that is that we're ingesting proper truth, scriptural truth, that we are influenced by the Holy Spirit, not by man, that we are seeking to rid our hearts of anything that is of a negative emotional impact, then all things are pure. Our discernment is pure. Our expression, our words are not unwholesome. And we can go forward in a clean and resolute way. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. The defilement of my heart makes me much like an unbeliever. Paul's not saying that you become an unbeliever. That can't happen. If Christ has saved you, you can't become an unbeliever if you truly belong to Christ. But we can certainly act like unbelievers, can't we? And we can think like unbelievers. And we can lose that connectedness with Christ, to the place that we are operating in our own strength and our own capacity. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Our discernment is no longer clear. We begin to think wrongly. He says even the mind and conscience are defiled. The very ways I think about forgiveness, bitterness, and resolution, all these things get undermined by this justification of this ongoing negative emotion. In this case, we're talking about anger. Even our conscience, our sense of right and wrong, get flipped upside down. So we have to be very careful about maintaining these emotions like anger, because they give place, opportunity to the devil. And we fall into temptation, and our mouth, our words, our conduct will follow the heart. Now, although Paul wrote, "Be angry and do not sin," if you continue contextually through the end of the chapter, Paul's going to give a conclusion about all of the things that he's writing about here. He writes about lying, you're stealing, about anger. He writes about let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, only such a word that is edifying and gives grace to the hearer. And then he comes down to the end of the chapter, verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians 4. And his summation is this. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let it be put away from you. Let it be divided from you. Let it no longer take residence in your heart and conscience. It is put away, it is done, it is settled. And in place of that, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So the notion that the maintenance of anger and bitterness and wrath is somehow justified and correct from a Christian and biblical perspective is just wrong. Because the summation of Paul's teaching is get rid of it, be done with it, put it away. It is not consistent with the Christian calling and Christian character. Now, have to be careful not to ignore the end result of anger. That end result of anger, it lies untended in the heart, simply because it is not presently evident in our behavior does not mean it's not going to be a problem for us. Unrepented sin will always have its day of reckoning. So what lodges in the heart and remains there defiles the mind and conscience, and eventually will defile our behavior. And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 37:8, he said, cease from anger. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Harm to you, harm to your relationships, and most critically, harm to your connectedness with your Savior. Now let's talk about this issue of justification. I don't mean the justification of Christ when he brings us into salvation. I mean this position that we say that our anger is justified. You know, a lot of people have been true victims of injustice. I mean, you know people, some of you, in fact, may know personally. Hardship, abuse. A lot of things come up from childhood where people have been hurt by parents. They've been victims of poverty or abuse, sexual abuse. Sometimes people have been hurt by spouses. They've been injured by employers who treat them badly. I mean, there are a lot of things that truly wrong us. It's not something that was a product of our sin. And because of that, somehow we move our anger into a category stating that it is justifiable. I was hurt as a child. It's justifiable that I'm unforgiving and angry. My spouse is unfaithful. It's justifiable. My boss underpays me. He curses at me. He treats me poorly in the workplace. It's justified that I feel the way I feel. Well, let me suggest we change that word justifiable to understandable. Certainly a child who is hurt, a wife who is hurt, an employee that is injured, they're going to have emotion about it. And that emotion is understandable. I think if each of us can understand why someone would feel angry about situations like these. But justified somehow becomes a claim of right, that I'm right to continue to sustain and maintain this emotion, no matter what the consequences may be. And if we advance this notion that these feelings are normal and worthy of expression, we place ourselves in a position of seeking a remedy, usually through people and circumstances and events rather than through Christ. But you know what? Sometimes you can't go to those people and find resolution. The Bible does say that if you go to the altar and find that you have something against someone, you should leave your offering and go and make peace with that person and come back to the altar. But Paul also says in his writings that as much as it depends upon you, be at peace with all people. Well, sometimes there's nothing that you can do about it. It's a childhood injury. Sometimes the person who hurt you has passed away, or they're no longer in your life. And there are a lot of impediments to going to people and finding resolution. And even if you did go to them, they will not necessarily give you the peace and resolve that you need to go forward. So the resolution of these feelings that are understandable has to come by way of Christ. He is our comforter. He is our provider. And this is where we must learn to go. You know, according to Scripture, things like anger and unforgiveness, wrath, are indeed sinful states. They are grounded in the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19-21. And so we have no business aiding and abetting the maintenance of these kinds of emotions. So justifiable? No. Understandable? Yes. You know, we should have great compassion for each other, knowing that the reason for this unforgiveness and bitterness and wrath is grounded in something that was truly hurtful. We have to help the person not sustain themselves in that position. Remember, the Bible says that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It will not carry us closer to our Savior. It will not carry us closer to Christian character. Christ is our answer. Christ is the person we look to, the author and perfecter of our faith, who knows suffering so well. You know, we remember from Hebrews 4 that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all ways was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ knows our suffering. He knows the frailty of the flesh. He knows the injurious things that people do to one another. And he is the one to give answer and to give resolution to these matters. To feel justified in the ventilation, catharsis of these emotions, justified in confronting and trying to get resolution through these other means, only frustrates the heart, I think, more and more. And so we turn to the Savior, we turn to the Comforter, and there we can find answers that really the world does not have. Now, the next thing, you know, we have to consider, anger can manifest in either aggression or assertiveness. And certainly being assertive is not sinful. But the two are not the same. Scripture defines assertive communication as being truthful, Ephesians 5:9, loving, Ephesians 4:15, humble, James 4:10, and restorative, Matthew 5:23. But the Bible gives a very different description of anger and aggression. It describes it as sin, Proverbs 29:22. Describes it as murderous, 1 John 3:15. Describes it as foolish, Ecclesiastes 7:9. Selfish, James 4:1-3. And it's defined as a foothold for Satan himself, as we read from Ephesians 4:26-27. Nowhere does Scripture advocate the use of aggression, angry communication and behavior for the purpose of self-gain or self-satisfaction. Aggression is reserved for the just and righteous hand of God. And it's reserved for his appointed time and place. God permitted aggression in war. Example is Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 3. He permitted aggression against his son. He allowed the slaughter of his son for the salvation of his elect, Isaiah 53. God has allowed aggression and war against his saints. Example is John 15:8. And he's allowed aggression at times for the providential advancement of his will. But man is not granted the insight or the discernment or the latitude to make such a choice, because we are defiled with self-interest and the craving of relief through the expression of emotion or the exacting of revenge. Our motives cannot be pure enough to justify a purposeful advance against another person. The Lord's anger, discipline, and judgments are perfectly applied by a holy God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, Romans 12:19. And it's only within his domain. So when we justify our aggressive movements, we're claiming rights to something God has not granted. So there is no place, even if we say that our anger is justified against someone who was truly cruel and hurtful in our lives, we must realize that the vengeance for that sin belongs to the Lord. Let me address this one other question that comes up a lot. People say to me often, well, even Jesus got angry. The letter we read today is that I can get angry because Jesus got angry. Well, this argument is often used to justify the presence and expression of anger. And Christians reference the cleansing of the temple when Jesus chased out the money changers, Mark 11:15-17. The primary trouble with this statement rests in the reality that Jesus is God. Don't forget that. We're talking about God's anger cleansing the temple, not man's. He is the only one capable of righteous indignation, that perfect judgment, sovereign authority. His anger is pure and purposeful. Humans must never equate human emotion with God's emotion. We are not entitled to the same scope of feeling and action expressed by our Creator. To claim such authority elevates our status while demeaning Christ. Indeed, we must embrace the order of godly submission, humble adherence to His instruction, and reverence for His will. There is no parallel existence with God. Rather, He is sovereign and we are to obey. Human anger falls beyond His standard and does not advance our sanctification. Remember the words of James. He said in James 1:19-21, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." That's where our resolution comes. That's where our completion comes. So again, all emotion is not sin. Anger, as initially felt, is not by itself sinful. But all sin does involve emotion. And human feelings are best understood as an alarm system, alerting and directing our responses to various situations. But like any alarm system, it should produce action and resolution. When one harbors emotion, especially anger, it becomes rooted and has a toxic effect on our hearts and our conduct. The writer of Hebrews warns, says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Hebrews 12:14. We cannot fall into that circumstance. Make no mistake that this root of bitterness, this end result of anger, will undermine our health, our relationships, and our productivity. But the care of this, I'm sorry, the core of this demise will rest in the undermining of one's relationship and connectedness to the Lord Jesus Christ. These problematic emotions divide us from the Lord, and that is a place that we cannot afford to be. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing." Well, these emotions divide us and make our fruitfulness less than it should be, perhaps even absent altogether. So be careful with your emotion. Be considerate of what it means. And hold yourself accountable for putting it away, resolving it, finding obedience to God's word. That will be our peace. That will be our resolution. Thanks for being with us today. I look forward to seeing you next time. And I'll just pray and we will close for now. God bless you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you've given us specific wisdom and instruction about dealing even with the emotions that we have here on earth. Emotions, Lord, that you gave us as part of your perfect creation. And they're important in alerting us and directing us. But God, we cannot fall victim to them into the place that they are overtaking us and undermining the integrity of our Christian walk. Lord, help us to discern the difference. Help us to know, God, when our emotion has remained beyond any usefulness. And help us, God, to obey your glorious word, that we might be at peace as best we can be with people in this world, but most especially that we retain our connectedness and nearness to you, our Lord and Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. See you next time.